to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 22. I love these Old Testament passages. Sometimes we hear people talking about the Old Testament being so difficult to read. Sometimes it is a little difficult, but that's just when we buckle ourselves down and read it anyway. And quite often, it's in those times that we can perhaps dig out a good golden nugget. You may not think that's what this is, but I believe it's a good thought right here in this passage anyway. If you would, stand with me as we read a few verses here. It would be nice to read the entirety of the context, but that would take us quite a bit of time reading several chapters here, as well as over in 2 Chronicles 33. So we'll just limit our time to a few verses here in 2 Kings 22. Begin reading with verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's pretty young, isn't it? And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. Wonderful names. But here's the key. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. One thing that stands out in my mind right there, just in our short reading thus far, and we'll look at it a little bit more here in a minute. He's 8 years old, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I wonder how many of us as parents have done a good enough job for our kids not to stray from that at the age of 8. It's an incredible standard to look for. And walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Let's drop down to verse number 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse number 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truths that are able to help us that we can find in your word. Guide us in our daily lives and in our walk with you. Add your blessing to the reading. Give us of thy touch and anointing, both as speaker, both to the speaker and the hearer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you drop back a chapter, 2 Kings here, you'll find that Manasseh became the king of Israel, following Hezekiah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. God's commentary of the life of Manasseh in this recording is simply that he did evil. He did so much evil that it's given to us and recorded for us in so many words that he was actually worse than the heathen. That's quite a commentary. That is a very difficult thing to understand about the children of Israel, that a king could be so wicked king of Israel could be so wicked that he would be called and considered worse than the nation or the heathen nations. If you jump over, you won't really find a whole lot of it here, or you will find a fair amount of it. He built altars in the house of the Lord, and he got into human sacrifices. It said that he passed his son through the fire. You know, this is in Israel. This is King Manasseh. Made his son pass through the fire. He observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He did more evil in verse number 9 than the nations whom the Lord destroyed. He was a wicked, wicked man. Worse than all the heathens. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, in verse number 9, it says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Isn't that astounding to you? Does that not jump off the page at you a little bit, thinking about what God had done for them, how God had blessed them? And here arose this one king that just destroyed everything. Now, you go back a few chapters and you'll find a man by the name of Ahab. Now, he was a pretty wicked man, wasn't he? He was pretty much a terror. I guess his wife may have been more of a terror than he was. But Manasseh seemed to be worse than all the kings before and all the kings that followed. It was tragic. Say, Brother Ziegler, why are you talking like this? I want to build up to where we've read already. Manasseh was an idolatrous and abominable king. We've come to in chapter 21 to verse 19, 21 and 22. We'll see that there's another king that has now taken the reins. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He only reigned for 2 years. It must have been so bad by this time. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as it says in verse 20. He walked in all the way of his father walked, served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. It must have been so bad by this time that there were some people in his kingdom, though, that didn't want to go that way. And they murdered him. Yeah, you know, right or wrong, they took his life. And then other people in the kingdom came and took their lives. Those that rose up against the king. But it was a horrible, horrible surrounding here now for 57 years. Now there was a span of time that Manasseh humbled himself before the Lord. You can find that over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 to 20. Manasseh did do some humbling, but he failed to do really what he should have done as king, as the leader. He failed to clean house, as it were. There were still a lot of things going on. He himself had turned to the Lord for a period of time. But the wickedness and the evil of the day, it reminds me of what I've mentioned in recent weeks on Sunday night about the wickedness of man. Doing that which was right in their own eyes. And every imagination of the heart was evil continually. You see, we find it once again. And I like to bring to your attention this morning that the reason for it was that somewhere along the line, the Word of God had been lost. I've gone back and I try to figure out exactly where it would possibly have been located, or where it would possibly have been that they have a last recollection or notation of when they had God's Word. You remember in that day, the only Word of God that they had would have been the law, the commandments. You know, the stuff that we have perhaps recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Genesis would have been included in that, but it wouldn't have been so much of the law. But there it was. That's about all they had. Now Isaiah was around in the days of Hezekiah. You remember Isaiah is recorded here in 2 Kings in chapter 20. And he's mentioned there. And then, of course, we have the book of Isaiah. So it wasn't that God's voice was silent, but they lost the book. I don't know if that's ringing a bell yet in your mind. But they lost the book, and having lost the book, they failed to vocalize, pass on to generations to follow, what God's commands were, what God's will was. You know, the Old Testament law said that they were to write it on the doorpost and write it on their eyelids and write it across their frames and talk about it when they rose up and when they sat down to eat and when they went to bed and talk about it and talk about it and pass it on. But apparently the Word of God had been lost to the point that that also had failed. And whenever we lose the Word of God, we too will go that direction. We too will begin to slide and to slip and to change some things here and there. But I believe that in this passage of Scripture, it gives us a tremendous recipe for seeing the progress that comes when revival strikes the ranks. Manasseh, 55 years of reigning, and it was wicked pretty much the entire time, a good portion of the time. Ammon reigned for 2 years, and it was only evil. Now Josiah comes on. He's simply 8 years old. And again, that just boggles my mind that a young man, 8-year-old young fella, really, we wouldn't consider him any more than just a kid. He's now the big cheese. He's the head honcho. He's the go-to guy. Everything about this kingdom comes bouncing back to this 8-year-old boy. How many of you 8-year-old? Any 8-year-olds here this morning? Who's that back there? Is that Evan? Can you imagine King Evan? Not so much saluting, it's bow the knee to King Evan. 8 years old, huh? Anybody else? Is there any other? Kyle, 8 years old. King Kyle. How about that? You boys, could you imagine being king? You might be king of the house, but I mean, king. And he had the responsibility resting upon him to lead a nation. And it rested upon him whether that nation was going to serve God or serve idols. Now, Josiah, wouldn't it be pretty safe to say that Josiah was brought up in a heathen atmosphere? Imagine, human sacrifices is what Josiah may have seen. He may have witnessed with his own eyes. What preserved him? Mere speculation, but surely God had his hand on him. But all the things that he had seen in his short years, somewhere along the line, Josiah had contact with somebody who placed and planted a seed within his heart and in his mind that God's way was the best way. Now, I don't know exactly where that may have come from, but I think I have a feeling that it may have come from King Manasseh. Even though Manasseh was a wicked king, Josiah was 8 years old or 6 years old when Manasseh died. It's possible that Manasseh set his little grandson on his knee and said, "Son, Grandpa did it wrong. Grandpa did it wrong. You need to go out when it's your time and when it's your turn and live for God. Follow wholly after God." I don't know if that's what took place or not, but it seems like it could have. Grandpa's, Grandma's, did you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you out of that little thought? Grandmas and grandpas, you have a responsibility. Well, you say, well, their dad, their parents are good Christian people. It doesn't matter. You still have a responsibility. I thank God for my grandparents, even though I got my ears tweaked and all that stuff. came from the hand of Grandma. I believe that Josiah had somebody close to him that told him about a better way, that told him about the goodnesses of the Lord. Then we find that in the 18th year, he was now 26 years old. In his 18th year reigning, he's now 26 years old. That's still mind-boggling, 26 years old. Most of the time, a 26-year-old that has any kind of responsibility is looked at as, oh, they're just an upstart. They're just trying to show themselves. They're just trying to prove that they're big and tough. You know, if we were to pull Milan aside, I didn't ask him for permission to talk about him this morning, but if we would pull Milan aside, I dare say that Milan has faced some of that with his responsibilities at God's Bible School dorm. Oh, he's just a kid. He thinks he's powerful. He's just power hungry. How do I know that? Because I've seen it happen over and over again. Yeah. I ran into that when I was in that responsibility in Bible school. Isn't that what happens sometimes? Not everybody looks at you that way, but there's some. There's one or two here, and I could probably name one or two of them that he's faced that with. Milan, you're just power hungry. You're just a kid. Just grow up a little bit. I wonder if that was going on with Josiah. There were some old timers there. Oh, Josiah, you're just... But look at what Josiah did in his 26th year of his age, 18th year of his reign. He said, let's start cleaning up God's house. That was a big move. That was a very big deal that was getting ready to take place. Because in that, it was going to take carpenters and builders and masons and all of that, cleaners and janitors that were going to have to pitch in because the repairs on God's house were so in disarray that it was hardly recognizable as what God intended or what the builder, original builder intended of it to be. And so they began to work. They had a mind to work. They cleaned house. In the process of cleaning, look at verse number 8 here, 2 Kings 22. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. There's two things that I see right here in this little verse. First of all, it tells us that the word of God had been lost. He was astounded, apparently. I have found the book of the law. And he gave it to Shaphan and he read it. These men apparently were hungry for hearing from God. They were hungry to hear from heaven. They were desiring to see what God had for them. There was a hunger that was somehow being built up in their heart. That's partly, and we'll see a little bit further here, that's partly what makes me believe that a seed had been planted in the heart of Josiah when he was still a younger chap before he took the reins of the kingdom. That made him want to know God and to know God on a personal level and to see all that God would have for them. And so they read the book. It was lost. But the key part of this is, that jumps out at me, is that they lost it not in the back closet somewhere. They didn't lose it among the yard sale stuff. They lost it right in the house of God. Daniel Stafford has already gone on to his reward just, recent months here. Some of you may have heard that message, or you have at least read that message that he's preached and written, going to hell by way of the church pew. I don't know that I've ever heard him preach it, but I have read it. I wonder if it fits right here. The Word of God was lost right in the sanctuary. It was there all the time. It was still there. But somehow they had lost it. It had become covered up with dust and dirt. Maybe somebody had thrown a cloth rag over it somewhere. You know, things get lost in the tumble of things. Somebody told me this morning they came to church without a coat. Where's your coat? Well, I think it's hidden underneath all my clothes. I won't mention who it was. If you look around, you might see the embarrassment on their face, though. You know, it's easy to lose something. It's easy to lose something when you begin to pile things on top of something else. You could ask Jonathan how many tools I've lost, only to find them buried under something that I've thrown on top of it. Where in the world did you put my tape measure, Jonathan? Well, it's right where I left it, underneath that pile of stuff. God's Word was left in the house of God and was lost. Now, it was so lost that it was not visible. It took them some time. I believe that it took them some time to uncover it. I'm going somewhere with this. I won't get it done today, but I'm going somewhere with this. They found the book. See, we need to bring back the book in our day. We can lose it right here ourselves. We need to bring back the book. When we've lost the book, when it has become lost in God's house, then its principles are easily forgotten. Its principles are easily ignored. What could possibly be ignored? Well, in Josiah's day, apparently it was all the idolatry, the heathenism that had come in. God was clear in His statement regarding that stuff. But being that the Word of God had been lost, the principles were forgotten and ignored. How many times have we heard it? Maybe you've said it. I trust not. I can worship God better by myself out in the middle of the woods or out on the lake in the boat, or I can do it at home. There's no command in God's Word that says we have to be in church. You're right. It doesn't say we have to be in church. But it does say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, how plain is that? We could talk about a lot of issues right here. Principles that are forgotten. We could talk about modesty and adornment. You know, I run into it at youth camp. Girls are more modest if they have pants on, or if they at least have culottes on. You know, it's hard to argue against some of that stuff. You get somebody out there playing ball and they're real careless. Well, yeah, they are. They are more modest if they had something like that on. But does that mean that we break down our standard, the standard that God has issued to us in order to meet another need? Somebody said one time, and I'm sure it's not just one person, but said, well, I have to wear pants. I have to wear some kind of a blue jean or something like that in order to ride horses. Well, if that's really the case, then perhaps you shouldn't ride a horse. Because God's standard is God's standard, whether or not we are willing to accept it. You've heard people talk about that there's some people that say that there is no hell. Well, just because you don't believe there's a hell doesn't make it so. Just because you don't believe that you have to do something doesn't make it so. I was a little interested in something that Janae found out this week. She was doing a little research or something. I'm not sure exactly what. But she was on the Bob Jones University website. No, she's not going there. But she was checking some things out, and they had some pretty rigid rules. Their rules were of such that their clothing had to be loose to a certain degree, and it was measured, okay? If they couldn't pinch on each side a certain amount of cloth, just reach up and pinch it, then it was too tight. Wow. Now, you know who Bob Jones University is, don't you? Jack Hiles. How many have ever heard of Jack Hiles? Man, the man could preach. My wife's cousin attended his college or his university, whatever it's called. And when he signed up to be a student there, his wife also had to align herself with the rules. And the rules for her was that she had to be in a long dress 24/7, anytime she was out of her house. She wasn't even the student, but the rule was rigid. Somehow today we've got it in our mind that we can have modesty just by being covered, rather than calling modesty what God's Word calls modesty, His standard. I've heard some men talk some pretty strong language about women that are wearing clothes that are too revealing, too see-through, or too tight, and yet they themselves would wear that same style or that same tightness or see-through cloth. Now, is that consistent? Is that right? Is it proper? There's still the principle of modesty on both sides of covering themselves and being dressed in such a way that is not revealing. I said, Brother Ziegler, you are really meddling this morning. I'm talking about God's Word being lost right in the sanctuary. And sometimes the principles of God's Word are lost right along with it. I made a mistake there. I shouldn't have said sometimes. It's always. When God's Word is lost, the principles are also lost. The things that we feed our mind with. There's more than one couple, more than one family that I could take all of us, if it were possible, by the imagination, on a trip to some homes, into some families' homes. And I never quite understood it. Following the spirit of revival or a tremendous move of God in the services, revival meeting perhaps, the children of that home would go home from those great services and talk to their parents. And the parents told me about it. There's at least two different families that I'm thinking of right now. The parents told me about it, that their kids would come home from those great revival meetings and say, "Dad, can we please get rid of the VCR?" You say, "Well, you are meddling this morning, Ziegler." But listen to what the kids had to say. The kids said, "Dad, it is leading us away from what God wants for us. It is filling our mind." No, they weren't filling their mind with all kinds of garbage and trash of the worst kinds of video possible back in that day. That was back in the day of the VHS, you know, not DVDs as it is now, but just simple stuff. But it was consuming their time. It was eating up their time. It was doing things to their mind that was leading them away from the principles of purity and godliness. And they refused to do it. The parents refused to do it. And today, those families are either broken completely or spiritually destroyed. It's heartbreaking. Lost it right in the church. I said I'm not going to get done with this. I have a lot more points to go. They found the book. They dusted off its covers and they began to read it. Shaphan read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it under the hand of them that do the work, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Verse 10, "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it was so startling to the king, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes." Now, would anybody disagree this morning that Josiah was a pretty good man? Even though he was young, he was still a pretty good man. We would probably consider him up to this point to be a godly man. You'd probably be too shy if you did disagree with it this morning, but could it be possible that anybody would disagree with that? What would make Josiah rend his clothes? He tore his clothes in humility. This is what it is. It's just like Isaiah when he said he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And he said, "Woe is me." I believe that the Word of God, when it is found, its recovery leads to repentance. It didn't lead to statements like, "No, that's not for me," or "That's for a different time," or "That's for some other situation." Josiah was already a good man. He didn't need to repent. No, when we find the Word of God, when we uncover the Word of God, and we read the Word of God, there should be a renewed awareness of His holiness. You say, "Oh my, you're bringing that into a morning service." God is not one to be tampered with, not one to be taken lightly. Recovery of the Word of God leads to repentance. It made him aware once again of the evil that was around him. And he had the influence to stop it, realizing that the people that he was accountable for were going to be lost unless he stepped up. Bring back the book. We need to dust it off. I'm not done yet. We're going to keep on going sometime in the future. Let's stand together.